Twin Towers. We all saw them over and over again. Two symbols of secular societies. Riches, power, and glory. We're all wrapped up in this. The best that man could construct, the highest buildings in New York City. We were shocked, we were moved, we were appalled. Symbols ingrained in our souls almost. But then we saw explosions. Airplanes smashing in. I was sitting in the den, turned the television on, and all of a sudden I saw not the plane smash, but the after effect, and called out to Carolyn and said, something's smashed into one of the towers. And she came running, and we just sat there glued, as many of you did. But are those the symbols of the Christian faith? I began thinking about that. The best that man could do, and then at the same moment, the worst that man can do. After all, the terrorists are human beings. They're part of the human race. And then to see those towers crumble, all the might and power crumbling to rubble, and the number of lives that were snuffed out. It goes beyond anything we can feel or imagine. The best and the worst. So we're wrapped up into this, and then I began to think, and we've heard this, and you can see that the Spirit of God is working in this assembly today. Because some of the things that were said in the morning meeting are the very thoughts that came to my heart today as I preach from the Word of God. What are the twin symbols of the Christian faith? The twin towers, secular society. Now our symbols probably don't reach more than 8 to 10 inches. They're put on a table. And they're called the Lord's Supper. The two most silhouetted, important symbols that we enjoy as believers are bread and a cup. Insignificant, almost meaningless to secular society. In comparison to those towers, doesn't seem like anything at all. Now, when we look at the towers, we think of violence, suffering, destruction. Life is temporary, fleeting, passing. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. When we look at the symbols of the bread and the wine, we see violence, suffering, destruction, and death. I'm so glad that in the Scriptures it says that we are to remember the Lord Jesus in His death until He comes. What do we hear about the towers? We're going to build bigger towers. That's what we heard. Stronger towers. A man got on who knows engineering. He said there were flaws in the towers. This will never happen again. Bigger and better. But it won't last. We're not looking for bigger and better. All that we have found as believers, all that we know as believers, comes through us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was battered, wounded. People were violent and hateful against him. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. It says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. What joy? What is the great difference between the symbols we hold dear and the symbols of the towers? Let's look in Luke chapter 12. Verse 15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. What do you mean? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And we live in a wonderful nation. And we say that under God. We're affluent. We have houses. We have clothing. We have food in abundance. We can go to restaurants. Sometimes we go to a restaurant, they give us so much food, we can't eat it all. So our perspective is one of plenty. Even as we look at the Twin Towers, in a way, we're there. It's what we possess, we think, is important to us. And possessions can be not only money, but beauty, family, things that belong to us. And we like that. I don't think there's anyone here who wants to be poor or to be without. After this service this morning, we're going to go back, some of them to restaurants, some to pleasure, some to their homes. We're not hurting. But a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, because all that we have can be taken away from us, can be changed to rubble, can be changed to mourning, can be changed to nothingness, to dust. And so we step back as Christians and we say to ourselves, what really counts? What really matters? Now at the service before this service, you could feel among the believers the sense of what really matters to us. Certain sentiments were expressed during that breaking of bread service. And it seemed that the Spirit of God was directing all of our attention once again to a person. And our eyes beheld the bread, and our eyes beheld the cup, and we could hear the words of the Lord Jesus, do this in remembrance, not of your possessions, not of what you own, not even what you are, but do this in remembrance of me. Now, why is that important? Verse 16. And he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I've got so much that the barns I have won't contain all the produce, all the goods that I have. What shall I do? We've got so much. And then we're hit where it hurts. And the towers come in view. And the pain and the suffering and the destruction. And many, I hope, will say, we don't have anything. But the believer, what does he say? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Bigger is better. There are those in our society, in our secular society. They grieve with us, we grieve with them. There's been a great deal of destruction. I look at those, I don't know if you wept, I wept. We all wept. We'll get over this. And we'll do something bigger and better. So that the world knows that America has not been destroyed. All right. What does the Christian do? I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Helen and I have made a big decision in our lives. After 42 years serving the Lord among the French people, we've decided to move out of Quebec and retire as missionaries. Not retire from the ministry, but retire as missionaries. Now, those of you who have retired, you know what I'm talking about. But you know, you can't help but think retirement. I think I almost identify with this man in this passage. Do we have enough to retire on? And what kind of life do we want when we retire? We want to take life easy. We want to be able to go to restaurants. And we want to be happy. Bob, are you falling now after faithful service to the Lord? Are you falling into a trap? A trap of feeling good, of being good, of having goods. When this happened on Tuesday, many elderly people in our town took their money out of the bank. They heard the word war. Canadians! No, French Canadians heard the word war and feared for their lives. Their life's savings. Now, we know what's going to happen tomorrow on the stock market. There are people fearing and in panic. Now, those of you who have investments, you may feel uneasy. And you may be saying, what should we do? We've saved all up and it can all be gone. This is the way we think. Oh, it's nice. Well, it's nice brother Thrawn. I'm glad you talk. That's not where it is. My heart right now, my mind is with the stock market. And it could crash tomorrow. Oh, they say it might crash and then come back up. They don't know. So we're living in a society of goods and possessions and of things. And we're all affected by this. We all, let's face it, we all want to take it easy. We all want to have plenty to eat. And we all want to be happy. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not where it is. The Christian looks at it and says, the Twin Towers. Got to have more. I want two potatoes on the plate. There are places in Quebec where we eat. They're Greek restaurants. We probably have the lovely Greek restaurants. You go to a Greek restaurant, they don't give you a little plate like this. The plate's this big. And it's like this. And you look at it and you say, I can't. You lose your appetite. It's so huge. And you wonder, you had to tunnel through this food. And you're supposed to eat it all. You know, I grew up in the Depression years. And, you know, you got to eat everything on your plate. No way. We could eat all that. But you go to the, and you know what? You go back to that restaurant. Because they give you so much at such a good price. We're all affected by this. But we step back. And look what God says to this man. But God said to him, you fool. You don't find this often in Scripture. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? When we are so materialistic that we neglect to really consider what is important, we act as fools. The Twin Towers, they're an important part of life, but are they as important as our love for Jesus Christ? Are they as important as our remembrance of Him in the bread and the cup? All the death, the suffering, the pain come to us through the images of the bread and the wine. All the destruction of the towers come to us through the cross. The difference. The difference is this. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. He who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich toward God. The towers will pass. But God in Christ has given to each one of us eternal life, which shall never pass, which shall never fade away. We are anticipating, as believers, until He comes, the return of Jesus Christ for His church. And then we'll be caught up together with those who have died in Christ, and we forever will be with the Lord. Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you shall be also. The question I must ask myself, is that enough? Is that enough for my happiness? Is that enough for that third world person who gets up in the morning and doesn't know if he's going to have a meal that day, doesn't even know where he's going to sleep? Is that enough for him? Or her? When we don't have, are we upset? Are we fretting? Are you concerned about your retirement? I must confess I am. Because we've been so conditioned to the towers of wealth and power that we forget about the simplicity of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Can you do with less? Could we do with less? Of course we could. Are we rich this morning toward God? Now, some of you may be visiting this church for the first time. You've been so traumatized by what's happened on Tuesday that maybe you're We just want to go to church and be comforted. You might be saying, that doesn't sound like a message of comfort for me. What are you talking about? To get rich before God, to go beyond the towers of secular power, to go beyond just feeling good, just having food, sustenance, and an easy life, to go beyond that, we must go into eternity. And to go into eternity without Jesus Christ is total destruction. It'll be nothing like we saw those it happen to those towers. When we go into eternity without God, we go into eternity without hope, without salvation, without light. The best thing you could do today, even though you're upset and in pain, even though the nation is upset and in pain, is meet personally Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We must get out of the secular, out of the self, and by a simple act of faith to one who died for us at the cross, by a simple act of faith, we must say to the Lord Jesus Christ, save me, I'm lost. I'm in the rubble of humanity. I'm in the throes of my own possessions. I'm without hope. In other words, I'm lost. And when we do this, even though we must pass through the same pain that all Americans are passing through, we know it's temporary. I want to look at another passage of Scripture. I want to look at James. That's a very disturbing passage today. James chapter 1. And when I read this passage, you'll know why it's disturbing. In verses 9 to 11, James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises and with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall, and its beauty is destroyed. Now notice this next expression, very disturbing. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. I don't even know if I can comment on that. A man gets up in the morning, Tuesday morning, says goodbye to his kids going to school, takes his briefcase, kisses his wife, and goes to the 104th floor of one of the Twin Towers to do his business. He didn't expect anything. He didn't think things were going to be different. You hear these disturbing stories. And then here's an explosion. And the heat. And the first person he calls is his mother. Not even his wife. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. And she's watching television. This is a true story. And he runs to the window and he jumps. And she watches him jump. Hopeless. Senseless. But may I impress upon your minds, the best that we can do in this life will pass away. And people, you know, there's a passage in Scripture that talks about what hell is going to be all like. There's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, confusion, helplessness. I think of that man who called on his phone, "I can't endure, I can't bear." Where was he jumping to? None of the disturbing image of this black man upside down, falling headfirst to his destruction. May I impress upon your minds that in eternity there will be no escape. There's no window to jump out of. There's going to be constant weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because you will miss the opportunity to put your faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The missed opportunity of saying yes to the Lord Jesus when you had the opportunity to believe in Him. And when you're disturbed in eternity, you'll have no one to call, nowhere to hide, nowhere to run. And there won't be an end to the destruction. Just as the believer will enjoy eternal life with Almighty God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hesitate to say this. There will be no destruction of the lost. Those without faith in Christ, there will be a continual gnashing of teeth. The beauty of life will fade. It's as a flower that's here for a moment and fades. It will all pass. But the life that the believer has received through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will never pass, will never fade. In Him we have life, and we have life abundantly. So what are the symbols that fill your mind? What are your symbols? It's wonderful to fly the American flag outside of your house's half-mast. The symbol of patriotism and unity in a moment of grief. But that'll pass. Oh, we want to get the terrorist. Maybe Pakistan will help us out. We don't know. But that's going to pass. But nothing can separate us from the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was great to hear Bush say that. To quote Romans 8. Wasn't that wonderful to hear that? I thought it was great. Nothing could separate us from the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at the symbols, the lesson is, we as believers are pilgrims. That's not our life. It's there. We enjoy the goodness that we have being Americans. Certainly, nothing wrong with loving your country. But that'll pass. And we can look at our families. And we think of those who died. And all the families and children. Carolyn keeps bringing this up to me, and I don't... We talk about it together. What about the kids? The parents didn't come home. What's going to happen to the children? But that'll pass. What will not pass? What will remain forever is the love of Christ to each one of us. And when we trust in Him personally as our Savior, our life begins. And all of a sudden we realize all things are new, different. We're new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm passing through. Doesn't mean we laugh or deride anyone. We don't do that. But we know. This world is not our home. We sing that. We're just a passing through. Our home is in the heavens. And we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. Whether we have a great deal of money, possessions, or whether, believe me, this is hard to say, or whether we're starving. If we're a believer, that will pass. And our hope is in the living God. And our life is in Him. So when we look at the symbols of the tower, we say as we live it, life is as grass that withers away. Then I want to make one last comment. And this may seem strange. I want you to look with me to Matthew chapter 12. You know, we live in a world of evil forces. We live in a world that is known as Satan's domain. It saddens me, when children of God treat each other with the same malice that Satan treats us. It saddens me to think that because of some minor issue, people are acting out of the character of Christ. And they're spiteful, they're resentful, they wag their tongues, they want to hurt a fellow believer. Verse 22 of Matthew 12. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Notice verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Now they had the conception that Satan could turn upon his own. That Satan would destroy his own demons to gain greater evil. It's illogical. We always think that Satan is very logical. Now you look at the towers. Now the towers themselves do not stand necessarily in any sense for the sovereignty of God, in any sense for God Himself, that the best man can do in a secular society. Now notice the towers are destroyed by evil terrorists, almost demon-like. Now, one of the reasons was to divide America, to destroy America, and maybe even destroy what they thought would be faith in the living God. But it's almost in this passage. The logic comes from the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand." If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? It was the logic of the Son of God that dispelled the foolish logic of the Pharisees that tried to discount him. What are you saying, that Beelzebub is going to destroy his own demons? Wake up! And I think to myself, the body of Christ, the children of God. Are we destroying ourselves? Is there a great sense of unity among the people of God today in America? A great sense of unity in this local assembly? But are we divided against ourselves? Are we bickering? Are we disputing? Are we dishonoring the person of Christ by our attitude? The logic of the Lord Jesus is you come together in union and take the symbols of the bread and the cup in the oneness of faith, in the oneness of voice, and you lift up the Lord Jesus in praise and adoration. We were in a French meeting in Quebec. Two visiting ladies came to the meeting. And a man who was just a new elder met the ladies at the door. What would you like to do? We'd like to come in and worship with you. You don't have head coverings. I know we don't know anything about head coverings. I've never been taught. You can't worship here with us. Small detail. I can just hear the applause of Satan. I like that. It divides the people of God. And a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And we do this over. I just made one small illustration. We do this over and over. Let the lesson of the towers be a lesson for the body of Christ. Satan destroyed his own. We don't destroy our own. We are united in Jesus Christ. And we stand with those who love the Lord Jesus. So what do you come away with today? We have symbols. The symbols of a person who died for our sins at the cross. But that's only until he comes. They're temporary. Even the symbols that we have are temporary. Then it'll become sight. We'll no longer have to have the Lord's Supper, because the one that we're honoring in his death will now be before us. And we'll see him in all of his splendid, resplendent glory. The towers tell us life is fragile. And the rich can be taken away even while they're doing business. And the towers tell us that we need to be united together in Christ and not be bickering and not be criticizing and not being hateful to fellow believers. Oh, that God would grant us wisdom and insight, that we would not be attached to what we possess, but attached to the one who possesses all things. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we think of what has happened. And we mourn with those who have lost loved ones, tragically. But Father, we don't stay there in a state of mourning. But our hearts and our minds go to the one who loved us. And there's those who thought they destroyed him, we realize they did nothing of the sort. But our Lord Jesus died and rose again the third day. And he's seated there at your right hand, ever interceding for us. Help us, Father, to get our priorities straight. Help us to realize that we're pilgrims and a journey, and that what we possess is not who we are. Direct our thoughts. Comfort our hearts. Fill us with the fullness of yourself, we ask, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.